Buttons here. All right. In Matthew chapter 25, let's begin at verse 14. The text says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and trusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. And he who had received the 1 talent went away, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one who also had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I think all of us are quite familiar with this parable. And it's a great teaching for us. And especially for the fact that we're in the process considering more servants to serve as deacons in the local church here. The lesson will be for not just them, not just their wives, but for each and every member. The principle that is taught here in this particular parable is applicable to each and every one of us in God's kingdom. So let's take a little bit closer look at this parable and see if we can make application to that as far as our lives are concerned. Well, first of all, I think some important keys here to notice about this particular parable. There are a few key verses that you might notice just far as the context. And when we say context, sometimes context is just 1 or 2 verses before or after. Sometimes it's a chapter before and after. Sometimes it's the whole book. But you can consider the context here, the immediate context, going back to chapter 24. And you recall that chapter 24, Jesus is there talking about the end times. He first talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Latter part of the chapter, he starts talking about the coming or the second coming of the Lord. And in verse 42, he makes these conclusive remarks by saying, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." He repeats that in verse 44. "And this reason you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." The first part of Matthew chapter 24, the destruction of Jerusalem, he talks about the coming days. The latter part of chapter 24, he talks about the coming day, the coming hour. And so the Lord encourages those who are listening to his words that there's going to be a judgment of God. God is going to come and he's going to bring a judgment upon Jerusalem and upon Israel. But then there's going to come a day which he's going to judge the whole world. And we need to be ready, for we don't know the day or the hour. Verse 50, "But the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know." Not long ago, we studied the parable of the 10 virgins, and we understood that in the first part of chapter 25, that particular parable is talking about being ready and being watchful and being patient. We understand that in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, the statement is repeated one more time about being on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Now, if we just step aside and we consider that context, you don't have to be one that is going to be considered to be appointed as a deacon. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Here's a strong message in these two powerful chapters, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Jesus is coming back. Be busy. Be working. Be ready. Be patient. Don't stop. Keep on keeping on. That's what the message is. So when we get to the parable then of the talents, the parable of the talents is this strong theme of work hard and don't be lazy. And it's important for us to understand that the kingdom of God is made up of citizens that are busily working, serving God. It's not a place where you just sit on the premises. It's not a kingdom wherein you just come and you spectate and you watch. It's not like going to a ball game and you just sit up in the stands and you're just watching. The Lord does not in any way portray the kingdom of God and its citizens in that way. Each and every citizen needs to be busy working. Now, a couple of things about that. Number one, if God so judges the citizens of the kingdom to be busy, to be working, and to be prepared, what does it say of those who are not even citizens? The warning there for all of us is to encourage any and all, for the day is coming. An hour is coming. And the Lord is going to judge everyone for the work that they have done. We can argue till the cows come home that we're saved by grace and not of works. You haven't read the teachings of Jesus, if that is your conclusion. Jesus makes it very clear that we are workers. It's not that we earn it. It's not that we merit it. But He wants us to be busily going about living our lives to His glory and to His honor. The parable of the talents emphasizes that to the nth degree. Now let's take a look at the passage and notice first the characters. There is a man, a Lord, who is a master. He's obviously the Son of Man. We notice here that there are slaves, there are servants, they are disciples. Now in this particular text, it is obvious. It's the same word. We were studying the book of James on Wednesday evenings, where James claims to be a bond servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Same word that is used here. But contextually, we notice that these bond servants or these slaves, they are artisans. They are not hired slaves. They are owned slaves. But they have skills. They have ability. And we see from this text that they are given talents. Now specifically, a talent was a weight of something. 75.5 pounds is approximate weight of a talent. So if you had a talent of gold, a talent of silver, having 75.5 pounds of it, you understand the value of it. It could have been anywhere from $1,000 in our monies, $1,500, maybe even much, much, much greater, depending on gold, silver, bronze, etc. But the point of the text is that this talent was monies. It was something of value that ultimately represents this gift or ability or responsibilities. We find that there were two faithful servants, and they were watchful, they were ready, and they were working. There was the unfaithful servant. He was lazy, he was wicked, he was not prepared, and he was unprofitable. When we look a little bit closer, we find that there was a settling of accounts, the day of judgment. Now, did you notice in the text that it says, after a long time? When the Lord spoke these words, it was about 2,000 years ago. It might be easy for us, 2,000 years removed, look at that, and Jesus had repeated several times, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. We might be like those whom the Apostle Peter addressed, who thought, it's been so long, well, he's not coming back. The Lord is coming back. And you remember in the context that Peter said, for one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. As far as the Lord is concerned, time is not an issue. With us, time is a major issue. Benjamin Franklin said, life is made up of time. Time is all about your life. We only have so many minutes. We only have so many hours. What are we using them for? Well, it may have been 2,000 years since the Lord said this, but do not be deceived. He is coming back. When we look at the five-talent slave, he's impressive. He's given these five talents based upon his ability. And he worked immediately. He didn't wait. He didn't procrastinate. He went out and worked immediately. He gained an additional five more talents. So there was trading, there was work, there was business, he was entrepreneur, he was able to earn more for his master, to his master's glory. Now you have to understand this about the bondservant. He was doing this all for his master. His master would receive all the benefits. What the master gave him was his master's. There is so much that we gain from that about ourselves, that any and everything that we have in this life, it doesn't belong to us. We're bond servants. God has given us so much, but He expects us to use what we've been given and to be able to use it to His glory. That is repeated in this parable. The two-talent slave. He was given according to his ability. Nothing in the text would suggest that the two-talent man was any lesser important. It's just the fact that this two-talent man was given two talents based upon his abilities. And what he did, he took those two talents and he used them, and having gone to work immediately as well, he gained two more additional talents. So these two men are very, very good slaves. Then we find the one talent man. The one talent slave, he was also given a talent according to his ability. Nothing said in the text about the five talent man in the sense of being better or more important than the one talent man. If you'll notice that the master views them as his slaves. They're all given varying talents based upon their abilities, but the same is expected from each one. Go work. Use what you've been given. But he went and buried his master's talent. Now, there's not really any need of any speculative idea or trying to figure out why he did that, because he tells us why. He tells us, upon the master's return, after a long time, he settled accounts. And when he settles the accounts, this day of judgment, the five talent slave, the master said, well done. He commended him. He was a good and faithful slave. He was faithful in a few things. God was going to put him in charge of many things. Now, I don't know all of the application of that. I don't know that a parable is intended for us to take each and every phrase and make some kind of other spiritual application. Our minds simply usually want to run that way. But I think it is very suggestive of something about us as servants in God's kingdom. We all have our talents and abilities. There are one talent people, there are two talent people, there are five talent people, there are 10 talent people. In God's eyes, we're all the same, with this exception. The more talent you got, the more God expects. You can be a 10 talent person and you can act as if you only got one. You're going to be condemned for that. He says, enter the joy of your master. Obviously, that's relationship. It has to do with, here is a master who has these slaves, and they've gone and done, they've worked, they've gained more. It's all to the master's glory. They are in his fellowship. They are in a good relationship with this master. If you'll notice, on the day of judgment, the two talent slave, well done. Good and faithful slave. Faithful in a few things, put him in charge of many things. The exact same kinds of comments made for the five talent and the two talent. And that is something that we must emphasize again. You may be, literally, a two talent person. And you're sitting with, constantly, as we worship God, a five talent person. What's the difference? In the day of judgment, nothing. God will judge both equally. What you were given, did you use it? Did you use it to God's glory? The two talent man receive the same praise as the five talent man. Now that's a beautiful thing. There might be any number of us that are just the one talent person. And maybe we're thinking that we can't run with the big dogs that's got the 5 and the 10 and the 20 talents. The Lord debunks all of that in this passage. He expects any and all of us with the talents that we have to work immediately. Now, on the day of judgment, the one talent slave, the language here is a lot different. He made false charges against the master. Did you notice that in verse 24? He says, I knew you to be a hard man. Really? There's nothing in the text that says anything about him being a hard man. 2, reaping where you do not sow. I remember reading the book of Galatians chapter 6 that we are not to be deceived, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You don't reap where you don't sow. He's making false charges against the master. He's a hard man. He gathers where he doesn't reap. But in verse 25, as I mentioned a moment ago, there's no need to speculate as to why this man hid his talent. He says, he fesses up, I was afraid. Well, think about that afraid for a moment. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, should you be afraid? Afraid of what? I want to say this as gently as I know how to say this. If you're afraid to try to be a servant of God, that is not acceptable. You remember the Apostle Peter when he walked on the water? Yes, he did walk on the water, right? For a little while. He took his eyes off the Lord. He started looking at all, and he began to sink, right? Do you remember that the Lord, and with the men that were in the boat that were so afraid of the storm. Do you remember what he said to them? Why are you so cowardly? That's our word, afraid. Did you know in the book of Revelation that being afraid or being cowardly is one of many that are listed that shall spend eternity in the lake of fire? What is there to be afraid of? Well, I don't want to start doing something and somebody does better than me. I don't want to get involved and do this and do that and I find that I can't do it. You need to think very seriously about that. God wants all of us to be workers. God wants you to try and do your best. Don't we understand that with our children? A parent can be very, very disappointed in a child who doesn't make good grades in school. Why? Because the child doesn't even try. They don't do the homework, they don't study, and they make poor grades. That's really disappointing for a parent. How does a parent feel, though, when a child, a C is the best they can do? And this child studies, this child works hard, this child does everything that is required of them, but they just can't do better than a C. A parent is very proud of that child because he's done his best. Don't we understand that about God, our Father? He is not a hard man in the sense that He demands and expects of us something more than we can do. But I tell you what God is against: when you don't even try. When you don't even put forth the effort. You know what's the easiest thing to do? Is sit back and let somebody else do it. This kind of figuring has been configured and spoken many times. About 90% of the work is done by about 10% of the people. In the kingdom of Christ, that means about 90% of the people are going to be lost. You see, there is work that we all can do. We sing that song. There is room in the kingdom for workers. That's what this parable is about. And while it's encouraging and it's motivating to hear what the 5-talent and the 2-talent man, what they did, what they accomplished for the master, and how he commends them greatly. And what does he do? He doesn't take and say to his workers, "Well, you have done such a great and awesome job. I tell you what, I'm just going to give you off. You can just take off. You can just be on vacation and you don't have to work anymore. You've served your time." No, he gave them more responsibilities. He gave them more to oversee and to do. You know one of the crazy things about people that are workers? They're always busy. A person that really is not lazy, a person that really is what we would call one of those go-getters, the person that you don't have to tell them to do something, they are alert and paying attention and they see what needs to be done and they go do it. You can always ask that person to do one more thing and they'll do it. Why? Because they're workers. It's the lazy person. It's the person that's not involved that you cannot get to do one thing. This man was given one talent. One talent. What did God expect? Stop being afraid and get up and try. He called him a wicked, lazy, worthless servant. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they not? May I suggest to us, when we look at the text, that he was cast out to outer darkness where there is pain. Did you notice in the text that it wasn't because he was an adulterer, he was a thief, he was a murderer, he was a liar? You see, this context, this parable, is not talking about bad things someone has done. Its emphasis is the good things you do. I hope and pray that all of us as citizens of the kingdom can heartily amen the idea that we are not out doing wicked, vile things. We're not doing drugs. We're not drinking. We're not fornicating. We're not doing those things. And we should all feel very good and encouraged that we're not doing those things. But that is certainly only one side of the coin. God expects us to be workers, to do good. And that's exactly what this one talent man was not doing. And he's condemned. Now let's make it a few applications. Each of us have God-given talents. Do you know what yours are? I think sometimes we sell ourselves short. Maybe we do have an inferiority complex. Maybe we look at ourselves in the mirror and we can't stand to look for just a few seconds because we don't like what we see. And maybe because it's because of our past. Maybe it's because of our present. Maybe it had a lot to do with the way we were raised. Maybe it has to do with who knows what. But here's the bottom line for the citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of all of your past. Forgive yourself. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, presently, what he wants you to do is to immediately work. If you're going to wait until you raise your kids, if you're going to wait until your business is established, if you're going to wait until you get your home paid off, if you're going to wait till you retire, if you're going to wait, if you're going to wait, if you're going to wait, you're going to find yourself that the Lord is going to come and you're waiting and it's too late to start. You never see anything in Scripture about a servant of God wait until. There ain't any wait until. Immediately they went to work. That's in the text. God has given you a talent. The football game. The team is in the huddle. The crowd is saying, "Give John the ball! Give John the ball! Give John the ball!" The crowd is going crazy. They want John to carry the ball. One in the huddle turns and looks at the audience and says, "John doesn't want the ball." You know, some people are not running with the ball because they don't want to run with the ball. Why? We let him do it. Let her do it. In God's kingdom, God gives everybody an opportunity. And it's according to your ability. Now think about that. What God has given you, He's given you an ability, a talent. The only way I know of To know whether you have this talent or to have this ability is to try and see. But even just trying one time doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have the talent. I've known of men, young and old, who wouldn't teach, who wouldn't preach, and who knows why. There's a plethora of reasons. I'm not smart enough, I can't talk, can't what, can't this, can't that. Try. Teaching is learned. Very few people just have the ability to get up and to speak and to teach and do it perfectly. I don't really know of anybody that does it perfectly. We all make mistakes. The reality of your talents and your abilities, we might recognize a teacher that stands before others. We might recognize someone that gets up and leads singing. I grant it. There are guys leading songs from time to time. Not here necessarily, but any place. I go to a lot of meetings, a lot of churches. And there are guys that get up and lead singing. They think they're singers. Others try to encourage them to be singers. But here's the bottom line. They ain't singers. But you know what? That don't seem to matter. They get up and they go for it anyway. You have to applaud that. You have to be encouraged by that. I have heard preachers and teachers, and I've made this comment to you before, and I think it's really, really true. I think every man was created to either be a farmer or a preacher. I've heard lots of preachers that need to go buy a tractor. They really do. And there's some guys sitting on tractors that need to get rid of the tractor and get in the pulpit. Why don't they? I don't know. But you need to look at yourself. You need to look at what God has given you. And sometimes it takes a little work. It takes a little effort. One last example on this point. When you read the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, there is no doubt that Timothy was an evangelist, right? Everybody agree with that? Timothy was an evangelist, right? Evidently, Timothy had a problem with being timid. Timid Timothy. What does timid mean? He was a little shy. He was a little bit, you know, not very aggressive. And when you read the book of 1 Timothy, there is Paul constantly saying to him, get going. Get up there and get with it. Right? We all might need that. We might have this talent, but we really haven't had anybody to encourage us. And once we get up there, you know, maybe we don't do the greatest of jobs, but we keep trying. We keep getting better and we keep working on it. Right? I know that so many of you, in all of your types of work and businesses, we've got lots of school teachers here. When you graduated from school, you had your degree, you went into your classroom, the first day that you taught, you just did a great job, right? That whole year, you just did a great job, right? No, you didn't do a great job because you had so much to learn, you didn't know. You had to work at it. I would imagine the first field that Scotty ever plowed, it may have been behind a mule, I don't know, but I'm guessing the first field he ever plowed, the rows probably weren't real straight. We all learn. We all grow. We cannot be quitters. Some of us aren't even willing to try. The one talent man was given an ability and he buried it. What does immediately mean? Don't hesitate. Don't be scared. Go for it. Do your best. Burying your talent. cowardice. Now, I don't know that you're thinking this. I don't know what you're thinking. You're awful quiet. For a preacher's perspective, when folks are real quiet when you're preaching, maybe we're getting in there. Somebody says, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. Look, God gave you the ability and the talent. I would like for each and every one of you, whatever you think I am now is not significant. How good a job or how bad a job per se, that's not really the point. But here's the point. What I am today, after 40 years of preaching, just have a little bitty short conversation with Miss Salee over here when I first started compared to now. The talent that God gives you, He expects you to use it and start now and improve it, make it better. And then you gain more. Maybe the thing for deacons, maybe the thing for elders, maybe the thing for preachers, maybe any worker in the church. What is our greatest fear? Well, one of our greatest fears is when we're given a job and we do the job and we do a good job, then what? They're going to ask you to do it again. You're asked to do a job. You do the job. You do a good job. What's going to happen next? They're going to give you another job. And if you do a good job on that, they're going to give you another job. I know that many of you, and I appreciate this and I love you for it, and I understand why sometimes some of you all loathe the fact that I go and preach for other churches and I'm gone in meetings and I'm not here, and you're upset about that. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Why do other churches ask me to come? I was preaching at Jordan Park. One of our elders' wives came up to me right after I'd come back from a meeting, and she used to get on my case all the time. I don't like it when you're gone. I want you to be here. One of the other elders was standing there who had preached for 60 years. He said to her, we could hire a preacher that nobody wants. Think about that. The more you preach, the more you teach, the more you elder, the more you deacon, the more you serve, and if you do what God wants you to do, you're going to be given more to do. That's the way it works. What if you don't use it? It's really hard for me to lead singing anymore. Because all of these years, I've really just concentrated on preaching and teaching. I haven't led that much. Back when I was a young man, before I was preaching, I led singing all the time. My voice was better. My timing was better. I could just do a better job in leading. You really want to get me out of my comfort zone? Lead a song. I just haven't done it very much in the last many years. And this comes up to me. If you don't use it, you lose it. I'm afraid that there are brethren who have been so greatly blessed with so many talents, and you're not using them. And you're going to lose them. And you're going to answer for that. Isn't it amazing to you that the one talent man was as arrogant as he was with the master? Did you see any arrogance there? Listen to the words again. His master said, verse 24, and the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, and gathering where you scatter no seed. And I was afraid. Afraid of who? Afraid of what? And went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. The master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Now that seemed like a very simple little thing. You could have at least put my money in the bank and would have earned just some interest. This disciple was so lazy. My daddy used to say about me from time to time, he said, you're so lazy and slow, boy, you can't get out of your own way. I never quite understood all that, but that's what he used to tell me. The point was, this man didn't do anything. Well done, good and faithful slave. Are you wicked and lazy slave? Did you know that those are the only two responses? We're one of these. Well, today, you may conclude and say, well, Brother Salih was preaching right at me. And if you come back and ask me that, I'm going to say, yeah, I was. Because I preached to all of us, including myself. Now let's end it on a very positive thing. A very positive way. Wouldn't you really want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Can you imagine how awesome that... Let's flash ahead. The day of judgment. The day has arrived. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Everyone since Adam is going to be before the Almighty God. Some of you are a little frightful. When I walk down the aisle, you're afraid I'm going to call on you or call you out or point you out. And I can see you shaking sometimes. Some of you don't mind so much being pointed out. But there will be a day when we will be pointed out before all. Now, just to give us all a heads up, what do you want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in the little. I'm going to put you in charge of a lot. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to hear that, don't you? Then what do I need to do in order to hear that? Excuse my frankness, but get up off of your behind and get busy and work. That's what the parable was about. What if I hear, I never knew you, you wicked, lazy slave. I got nobody to blame but myself. So this is a great challenge to all of us. I can do more. I need this lesson because I can do more. I know I can do more. I can do better with what I'm doing. We can improve. But let's help each other improve and do more and do better together. Let's select some men that want to serve the Lord. Let's put them to work. And you know what that will do for us? It'll motivate the rest of us. It'll encourage the rest of us. There's nothing any more exciting than to hear of someone like Savannah obeying the gospel. There's nothing more exciting in the kingdom of God then someone is stepping forward and wants to teach a class or lead singing or preach or be a deacon or be an elder. That's encouraging. Because as a general rule, people are not willing to step up to the plate and do anything. They're shy. They're nervous. They're afraid. The Lord wants you to work. Will you answer the call? If you're not a Christian, He's calling you to become one. Are you listening? Those of us who are citizens, are we working? Do we hear His call? Those that are working so hard and doing so much, don't give up. Don't quit. The Lord is coming back, and He will judge you. But you know you are looking forward to hearing Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wow. Can we help you in any way? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
To follow Jesus, standing for the ride, holding up His flag.